What's beautiful about math is that there's right answers and there are not right answers. But there's right and there's wrong. 2 + 2, no matter what, is always going to equal 4. And no matter how hard we try to make 2 + 2 equal anything other than 4, anything other than 4 is always going to be incorrect, right? And we're getting to the point in the Sermon on the Mount, the blueprints for life, where Jesus is now wrapping up his thoughts, where Jesus is saying, I've laid this foundation, I've laid it all out, I've instructed you on how to live rightly as a member of the kingdom of heaven, how to live in right relationship with God, how to live in right relationship with other members in the kingdom of heaven, and how to live in right relationship with those outside of the kingdom of heaven, how to live in right relationship with those that reject what is being taught. And now it comes to the decision. Which way are you going to choose? What are you going to do? With all that I've laid out, how are you going to choose to live your life in response to this teaching that Jesus has just laid out as a foundation for living as a member in the kingdom of heaven? So I want to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 7. This is the second to last message in this series. As we get into this, I want us to really focus, because if we miss the point of what Jesus is communicating here and next week, then we've missed the point. Does that make sense? So Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verses 13 through 20. And I'm going to read it, and then we're going to unpack it together. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the reading of your word, Lord. We thank you that we are gathered in this space for this time. And so, Lord, now we want to turn our hearts and our attention to you, Jesus, that as the author and perfecter of our faith, that you would guide us in truth. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us and that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to receive from your word that which is transformative. So that, Lord, as we walk out of here, we might look more like you, Jesus, than when we walked in. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. And so Jesus is starting to conclude the blueprints for life, the Sermon on the Mount, with these choices. There's only really two options. And he starts with this in verse 13. He starts with the narrow gate and the wide gate. And then he goes on and he says there's two gates, and then there's two paths, and there's two groups of people, and there's two destinations. And depending on how we choose to respond to his invitation, his instruction determines the path that we choose. He says, enter the narrow gate, the small gate, the slim gate. Why? Because the gate is wide and the way easy or broad that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. See, Jesus is saying, those who choose to live according to my teaching, those who choose to live as members in the kingdom of heaven, you've chosen the narrow gate. You've chosen the harder way, the more difficult way. Because the alternative is the broad way, the broad gate that most people find themselves on, that broad gate that leads to ultimately destruction. And it's the path that's broad, it's easy, it's convenient, it's comfortable. It doesn't actually require much commitment, because the broad gate is the gate that doesn't put Jesus on the throne of our lives, but keeps us as the master of our own house. And so when we live our lives according to the rules of the broad gate, the broad way, we don't find ourselves having to resist anger or to resist lust or to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. In fact, there's not very much limitation whatsoever when it comes to walking and living our lives according to the broad way. That's why it's so appealing, because it doesn't require much of me. Anybody can do it. However, when we choose to surrender ourselves to the narrow way, we're putting ourselves in a position of not the path of least resistance, but the path of most resistance. Because the call to living according to the blueprints is a high calling, because that calling requires self-denial. It requires self-sacrifice. It requires me giving up my rights, my preferences for God's will and God's preference for my life. You see, you have two paths, one that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. In fact, this isn't a new concept. Jesus isn't introducing really anything new. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Here we have in Psalm 1 a description of the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way is the way that is the counsel of the wicked. It's the way of sinner. It's the seat of scoffers. It's convenient. It's comfortable compared to the narrow way, which the narrow way is for those who delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Because the man who takes the narrow way, who goes, enters into the narrow gate, who pursues life, eternal life. Verse 3 of Psalm 1, he says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Why? Because his delight is in the Lord. His joy comes from the knowledge and the security and the stability of the law of God. In verse 4, though, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Those who are pursuing eternity, who are pursuing their own way on that broad path, they think that they have the truth or a form of the truth, but ultimately their way will perish. They're like chaff. But the idea that the wicked, those who pursue their own way, who pursue the path of least resistance on that broad way, when the wind comes, they're just blown and they're destroyed. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, Moses said this. He said, "See, look, I've set before you today. So see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and in his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them." Jeremiah 21:8 says, "And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." What's the point? Jesus is saying, look, there's only two ways. There's only two ways. And it's not a new concept. It's been around since the time of Moses. It's been reinforced through the prophet Jeremiah. The psalmists have written, it's echoed in our hearts ever since the beginning. There's two paths. There's the path of obedience, And then there's the path of disobedience. There's the path that leads to life and eternal life and the fullness of living in relationship with Jesus and seeing him, what's begun in this life now that we will ultimately see fulfilled on that day when he comes again. Or there's another way, which doesn't lead to that. And yeah, in the meantime, it may seem more convenient, it may seem more comfortable, it doesn't draw as much attention. You're not thought of as a fanatic or a Bible thumper or whatever it is that we want to fill in. And it seems like it's reasonable and it seems wise and it gets along with other people and it embraces everybody and it's tolerant and all of these things, but yet at the end of it, it's empty, it's futile. So there's two paths, there's two gates, but there's two groups of people. There's the group of people that are on that broad path that are enjoying life to their, foolishly it would seem. And then there's the narrow way, the smaller way where in order to get into the gate, you have to leave everything behind. You can only get in one at a time. With the broad gate, you know, as many people as want to, they can walk in. But through that narrow gate, that single gate, which Jesus actually likens to the eye of a needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The rich man who is self-reliant, who is trusting in his own ability. We can sometimes think that we might be able to get through on our own strength or our own ability, right? But that's not true. And so that narrow gate is just enough for us to each come in one by one. To leave whatever baggage we have, because the broad path that leads to destruction, it doesn't require us to unencumber ourselves from our sin. It doesn't require us to confess anything or to acknowledge our depravity or to acknowledge that we've done anything wrong, right? Because on that broad path that leads to destruction, there's no judgment. Do whatever you think feels right. What works for you, works for you. Sounds something like our culture, doesn't it? In fact, a famous talk show host has said that all paths lead to Jesus. And whatever path you're on, that's the right path for you. Nothing could be further from the truth and the reality of what Jesus is teaching here. Amen? He says, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. Because to get through that narrow gate, we have to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we have to acknowledge our total dependence upon God and his forgiveness and the freedom that he gives us. We have to acknowledge that there's nothing good in us, but that we are wholly dependent upon the grace and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. So not only are there two paths, two gates, and two groups of people, but there's also two destinations. The destination is destruction and life. Those are the two alternatives. Which would you prefer? The path that leads to life or the path that offers the least resistance, which leads to destruction, which for a season may seem like the right way to go. Let's just go along to get along. But ultimately, we're going to lose our soul rather than gaining life. And Jesus doesn't necessarily unpack here what that destruction looks like, but we can imagine what he has in mind, can't we? You see, God is the author of life. He's the creator. He's not known as God the destroyer. God is the author of life. He's the creator of life. And so God's desire, God's will is not for us to choose the path that leads to destruction. But God in his sovereignty and acknowledgement of our free will, of our own choosing, knows that many of us will be on that path because the path of the narrow way is hard. It's hard to deny ourselves, isn't it? I have a hard time saying no to myself. Do you? I have a hard time saying no to the things that I want, to pursuing my preferences. How about you? I have a hard time seeking the good of others when it comes to threatening my own safety and security and convenience. Does that resonate with anybody else? If we choose to listen to Jesus' commands, to his invitation, and we choose to accept his invitation, and we choose to align ourselves with living our lives built on the foundation and according to the blueprints of life. We are choosing the harder way. And John Stott says this. He says, it is a fact that revealed truth imposes a limitation on what Christians may believe and revealed goodness on how we may behave. And in a sense, this is hard, right? Because if we choose the narrow way, we're saying yes to God and no to so many other things. You see, by saying yes to Christ's invitation, we're limiting what we believe about the world, what we believe about right and wrong, what we believe about truth and error, what we believe about what meaningful living, satisfied lives, fulfilling lives actually entails. Are you with me? And not only that, we also by choosing the narrow way, we understand that the revealed goodness of how God through Christ has demonstrated for us how to live our lives in right relationship with the Father and how we may behave. See, we're not just limited in what we can think and believe, but we also have limitations on how we are to act as members of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? If we choose that narrow way, it doesn't mean that I get to do whatever I want and I have Jesus too. All I have to do is ask for forgiveness. I can do whatever I want. We read about that in Paul. As Paul unpacks that idea in Romans, he says, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do? I don't have salvation so and I don't sin so that grace may abound. We don't want to abuse the grace by which we're saved. And that's why when Stott says, in this sense, this narrow way is hard. But yet in another sense, as Chrysostom pointed out centuries ago, Christ's hard and narrow way is also to be welcomed as his easy yoke and light burden. See, that's where we find relief. Because if you think about it in these terms, when we understand the guardrails of life, when we understand grace and truth, we know how to stay in our lane. Have you ever driven on a road where there's no indication on the asphalt whatsoever and there's oncoming traffic? And sometimes we run through life, especially if we choose the broad way. It's like running through life without any guardrails or any lines on the ground, and it's a free-for-all. I can't think of a more dangerous situation, can you? See, when we choose the narrow way, we understand God's will and God's desire, and we just run in that framework. And that's, in that sense, it's easy because we understand the rules of engagement. There's black and white. Stott also goes on to say, for no one can follow Christ who has not first denied himself. The entry is also a turnpike gate. It has to be entered one by one. How can we find it? It is Jesus Christ himself. I am the door, he said. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus goes on to say, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. See, Jesus has just given us this comparison of two gates, two paths, two groups of people, two destinations. And now he's warning his hearers, he's warning his listeners, beware of the false prophets, the false teachers who come. They look like sheep. They look like they're one of you. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. And in fact, they're nothing like you. You see, this was a problem because throughout biblical history, you had prophets who were false, who claimed divine inspiration, who claimed that they were speaking on behalf of God, yet were promoting and propagating untruth. And then you had the true prophets who also claimed divine inspiration, but who were teachers of the truth. And so Jesus says, be on guard, beware that there are going to be those who come to you that are members of your group, that are members of your congregation. They look like sheep. They look like they're part of you, but they have sharp teeth. And a wolf's desire is to eat sheep. Amen? That's what wolves do. They eat sheep or whatever else they can lay their teeth on. How much more dangerous then is a wolf that is disguised as a sheep? They're deceptive and they're dangerous. In fact, this is something that Paul dealt with in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes this. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Right, that narrow way. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. See, Paul is warning against false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. In verse 14 of this same chapter, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You see, there's a real threat to the true church. There's a real threat to the truth of the gospel. And we have to be discerning. We have to be on guard. We have to understand that which we're listening to, that those who we're allowing to influence us, we have to be able to test and examine whether or not what is being taught from this platform is true. You have every right to hold me accountable. And I invite that accountability. It scares me. It grips me because I feel the weight of the reality of what God has called me and entrusted to me to teach you. In the same way, as we have to be discerning amongst ourselves too, not just by what's being taught up here, but because we live in an information age where there's so much available in terms of teaching online, you just go on, you can hear your very favorite pastors anytime you want. You can listen to the most trendy, the most popular. It even allows about the kinds of music that we listen to, the kinds of Bible studies that we engage in. We have to be careful that we're not listening, that we're not being deceived by wolves that are disguised as sheep. Jesus then expands this metaphor from wolves in sheep's clothing to trees and bushes that are either good or bad, that are healthy or unhealthy. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, you're going to recognize false teachers by their fruits. And then their fruits, he says, because thorn bushes don't produce grapes and thistles don't produce figs. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And so the idea is that a tree, it takes a while for it to bear fruit, right? So you may not necessarily recognize a tree is either healthy or unhealthy because the fruit is not readily apparent. So it might look like a great tree, right? It might look like a healthy tree. And it might provide shade and comfort. And then it starts bearing fruit. And the fruit itself might even look tasty. But it takes time for fruit to develop, for trees to bear fruit. And so it's not always easy to tell the difference. So most trees look good from the outside, but that's why Jesus is explaining to us in the blueprints for how to live in his kingdom so that we can know the right thing and not just feel like we're doing the right thing. Because what happens with a diseased tree that doesn't bear good fruit? It gets cut down. It gets destroyed. It gets burned. It's not good for anything but the fire. And there are three ways to test that if the fruit is good or bad. Three ways. Number one is we have to test the character and the conduct of the tree. Is the character and the conduct in keeping with the teaching of Jesus? Does the character and the conduct of the person that we're listening to, whether it's me or someone that we're listening to online, is it in keeping with the blueprints, the ethics of the kingdom of heaven? Secondly, the content of the actual teaching. is what this person saying, is what this person teaching actually in line with Scripture? Or is it something different? Is it a new revelation? There are those today that would claim new revelation. There are those today that would claim that they are modern day apostles in the same vein as the Jesus' apostles. Such teaching, such ideology is dangerous to the church. And these are extraordinarily influential and popular teachers and ministries. In fact, if you listen to Christian radio, you'll hear their influence. We have to be discerning. We have to be careful. And then thirdly, we have to look at the influence of their teaching and of their conduct. What effect does their teaching have on their followers? Is their teaching promoting a life in Christ which is all about sacrifice and self-denial and loving God and loving others generously? Are we pointing them to the cross? Are we pointing them to a deeper dive in their relationship with Jesus? Or are we promoting something other than the gospel? Prosperity, health and wellness, self-help, tolerance of all ideas, because really at the end of the day, all different ideologies are just other ways of expressing the truth that all paths lead to God. Do you see how dangerous this is? Especially in the culture in which we live, where truth is relative, where decisions are based on feelings more than knowledge. It's not about what you know, it's about how you feel. And Jesus is warning us. He's warning us to avoid that. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. Do we allow ourselves to be deceived? Do we allow ourselves to be deceived? Are we willingly and willfully being deceived because we've not done the hard work of reading a scripture? We've not sought out what our favorite, most popular teachers and preachers are saying? And how do they line up with scripture? Because we trust that anybody that's going to stand on a platform and preach from the Bible is trustworthy. And then we have to ask another question. Are we allowing ourselves to be deceived? And then are we eating bad fruit or are we eating good fruit? And then further, are we producing bad fruit or good fruit with our lives? And that's a question that each of us has to answer in this room. Am I producing good fruit in my life? Or am I not producing good fruit? Am I producing bad fruit? You see, according to Jesus, there are only two ways. Hard and easy. There is no middle way. Entered by two gates, broad and narrow, there is no other gate. Trodden by two crowds, large and small, there is no neutral group. And ending in one of two destinations, destruction and life, there is no third alternative. And I close with this. This is from John Stott. In this last paragraph that we just read in Matthew chapter 7, with this paragraph, Jesus concludes his delineation of a Christian's relationships. As we now look back and bring them together, we see how rich and varied they are. As a brother, the Christian hates hypocrisy, criticizes himself, and seeks to give constructive moral support to others. As an evangelist, he prizes the gospel pearl so highly that he refuses to expose it to scornful rejection by hardened sinners. And as a lover of all men, he is resolved to behave towards them as he would like them to behave towards him. As a child, he looks humbly and trustfully to his heavenly Father to give him all the good gifts he needs. As a traveler on the hard and narrow way, he enjoys fellowship with his fellow pilgrims and keeps his eye on the goal of life. And as a champion of God's revealed truth, he heeds Christ's warning to be watchful for false teachers who would pervert it and so ravage Christ's flock. May we, as members of the kingdom of heaven, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to seek the good of each other genuinely, denying ourselves of our preferences and our what we like and what we want to get for the sake of the good of others, to point them to Jesus. As we journey together on the narrow way, the hard way, because we know that we are surrounded by grace on the one side and truth on the other side. And that's a beautiful place to be. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the reality of the call that you've placed on us, Lord. There is no middle ground. There is no other way. And so Jesus, as we face this fork in a road, so to speak, this decision point after hearing the blueprints for life and hearing what it means to become and to live and thrive as a member of the kingdom of heaven, Lord, may we choose. May we choose this day whom we will serve. And some of us, we've already been on that narrow way. We've already made that decision. But Lord, maybe we've grown lax. Maybe we've lost focus, or we've been on this path for so long and it seems so lonely that maybe that other path seems a little bit more attractive, or at least parts of it. And God, maybe some of us haven't yet entered that gate. Maybe we're still waiting, and maybe we're trying to straddle the fence, or we're trying to have one foot on the narrow way and the other foot on the broad way, and yet we find ourselves that gap widening, and it's not sustainable. And so we have to make a decision, which side are we going to fully engage in? And Lord, we have to be careful of the wolves in sheep's clothing, because Lord, they don't immediately identify themselves. They don't immediately walk around in their sheep's clothing with a name badge that says wolf. So Lord, help us by your Spirit to be discerning of that which we consume content-wise, the people that we listen to, the kinds of music that we engage in, and other things, Lord, that it might be a reflection of you and your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this morning, and all God's people said, amen.